Well, good evening, everybody. It's so good to be with you. It's like a family meeting. So sweet to be with you all. But I had every intention to be preaching to you from 1 John, and then that passage was giving me a lot of trouble interpretively. Sometimes John is a guy who just talks around in circles, and I get lost. So I still have much to learn, so thank you for bearing with me. But instead, I decided we would turn to Colossians this evening. So if you want to be prepared, we'll be in Colossians chapter 1 tonight. But I've had the opportunity recently to just read this epistle over and over again, and every time I read it, I think I see something new, and I'm like, how did I not see that before? I've just been so encouraged by what the apostle identifies as the hope of believers. I think that's especially helpful in times when perhaps you're discouraged, or it feels like all the wind has been taken out of your sails. You're in the doldrums, perhaps, or maybe you're like me and you're just more inclined to be a melancholic person. Or sometimes you can have seasons or moods where you're just kind of, meh. But tonight I would like to draw your attention to the book of Colossians again so that we can see the means that God has provided for us to endure and press on when our situations are less than ideal or difficult. So we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 of chapter 1, and we'll just make a few simple observations along the way, and Lord willing, we'll be encouraged as we do so. So it should be a proper sermonette, not too long. So don't get too warm and comfy and all that. So first, let's pray, and then we'll read chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Gracious Father, you alone are our heart's desire. I pray that that would be increasingly true of us, Lord, that we would see your value and the worth of knowing you and walking with you. We would desire nothing less than to have the glory of resting in your presence, the peace of that, the delight in your law and in your word, that would resonate with us in a way that is supernatural and a gift from you. Help us to look to the means that you've appointed for us to have hope and to rest in you. Please make this text alive to us and give us grace this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is Colossians 1, 1 through 14. It reads like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. So if you're looking at your fancy little handout that I almost forgot about, you see that point one is hope in Christ. So if we return to verses 3 through 5, we'll see that in this opening section, Paul is encouraging the Colossian Christians by telling them that he has been thanking God or praying for them since the day he heard of their faith in Christ and their love for one another. The Colossians have this faith and love because they have a hope laid up for them in heaven. You see that in verse 4, the end. Paul is saying very clearly here that it is because of this hope that their faith and love endure. Furthermore, their hope is laid up in heaven. This hope does not have a consist in a foolish, wishful thinking, or it's not full of empty promises, but it is a solid, unshakable reality. In fact, it's a reality that transcends creation as we know it and exists in heaven, and it resides there. The hope that he's speaking about is nothing less than Jesus Christ himself. And I'll prove that to you in the next few points. And the content of hope, point two. So scooting down to verses 6 and 8. In verses 6 through 8, Paul writes that the gospel, this hope in Christ, has been bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world. In revealing the grace of God in truth, it has been the basis of the Colossians' hope and their source of perseverance. So to better understand the concept of hope and how Paul is using it here, I think we should look at the context and the next two occurrences of how he uses this word. Actually, he only uses it two more times in this entire letter, and they're both in chapter 1. So we'll look at those real briefly, and Lord willing, we'll see what he means and what this hope is, its content. So the second time he uses this verse, this word hope, rather, is in verse 5. It's not in verse 5, it's in verse 23. So in chapter 1, verse 23, Paul has been explaining the glory and absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's been hyping him up. Actually, he hasn't been hyping him up because he is that good, and he's better than we can think. But he's just been explaining how good and great he is and how he's called and redeemed his people out of the depths of their own darkness. Verses 21 through 23 read like this. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So this use of hope here is directly tied to the truth of our redemption in Jesus. It describes us before we walked with Christ as being alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We were totally estranged from him. We hated him. But praise be to God, he lavished his love upon us in our hope in Christ Jesus. It says he has now reconciled further. This is the work of God himself. We have no part in making peace with God. He did all the work. Praise be to him. He did it through his own death. He was our perfect substitute who died the death that we rightly deserved. And he has now reconciled us through his body of flesh by his death. Consider these words from chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. They say, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And this was all done, his paying for our sin, his being our perfect substitute, so that he might present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him, that is, before the Father. He has completely redeemed us, not only by paying for our sin, but by making us perfectly blameless and granting us his own righteousness. So if you ever worry about your own assurance, and I'm sure that we all do at various points, be sure to look to your hope, to Christ himself, who is your righteousness in heaven. His redemption is complete, and it's been paid and given to you. That's a blessing and a hope that allows us to persevere and look to the future, knowing that we've been justified now, and we'll be enjoying the fruit and of justice, of justification and righteousness in the future as well. The second thing that we're given here is that the hope of a perfect union with Christ forever. That's the second part of the content. And it's the third use of the word hope in this first chapter. And it occurs in verse 27. So 26 and 27 read like this. It says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope here is the fact that believers have been united with Christ now and will be glorified with him in the future. This means that their sins have been put away from them forever and that they have been given the imperishable life of Christ. He, the second person of the Trinity, now dwells within us. And consider these words from chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, for in him, that's in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So it absolutely boggles the mind to think that we've been filled in him, who is eternal and who has created all things. By this we may understand that we have been brought back into relationship with our God and by the nature of his indwelling with us. And furthermore, that he will never again be separated from him. What more could he give us than dwelling within us? He cannot get nearer than that. That's such a great blessing. He is steadfast to save us, and he will ultimately deliver us. Further, he has promised us the hope of glory. So he's indwelt us now, but in the future he promises even more. By glory, he means he's ensured the reality of the coming moment in the state when our earthly sinful flesh will be exchanged for perfect bodies, which will never again be tempted to sin nor experience the suffering associated with sin. It'll be perfect. It's going to be glorious, literally. We look forward to this moment because it means we'll be finally free to always obey God and to truly glorify him with our every moment. In this state, we'll never be tempted to be in despair or to be anxious or to worry or to be melancholic like me, because we'll be in glory with our Lord in personal fellowship with him now. That is a steadfast truth and a hope rooted in Christ that we can hold fast to. So that's the basis of the hope. That's its content that Paul is encouraging his people with. He's saying that they're loving and having faith in the Lord Jesus and loving one another because of this hope. They know that it's for them now, salvation given, and that it's promised them glory in the future. And that this, working in them, will produce a product of hope in them now. That's the third point. And that product is perseverance. And I think it's important to note that the hope that we're speaking about is not the action of hoping. Like, we might hope that we have good weather this next week. But as I've been mentioning, the hope is Christ himself. It's objective. We have a hope in heaven, and he reigns and rules. His message, Christ's message, the gospel, is the good news of our deliverance from sin, as well as the mind-boggling blessing of the Savior in us and the promise of glory with him in the future. And praise God, all these promises find their yes and amen in him. So in verses 9 through 14, Paul has, you know, outlined their hope for them. This is just an introduction. And now he's been telling them, he's going to tell them what he has been praying for them since the day he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. So he breaks it down essentially into two primary things. First, he says in verse 9, he says, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So he prays that the glorious, beautiful truths of the gospel to which they cling would be in them in greater and greater measure. He asks that God would fill these saints with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, even to the brim, so they just be overflowing with it. He wants them to enjoy the Lord in greater measure. That's the first thing. And the second thing he asks God is that they would, being filled with this heavenly wisdom, walk in a manner worthy of the calling they have received as children of God. And he lists a bunch of examples of what that entails. He says, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. I'm especially thankful for that one. That walking in a manner worthy of your calling involves being strengthened with Christ's, or the Father's power through Christ, for endurance and patience with joy. Oof, I want that. I don't know about you guys, but I certainly want to endure with patience and joy. And the last thing it involves is giving thanks to the Father. You see that in verse 12. The Colossians are told that they ought to be giving thanks to the Father because ultimately he is the source of their hope. So the Father sent the Son, who is our hope, but nonetheless, the Father is the initiator. He's the one who granted him to us. The Father is the one who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Father is the one who has granted us the inheritance of the saints in Christ, Colossians 1:12. Praise God that our salvation is initiated by the Father, secured in the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. You see that in chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit's mentioned. And that further, it's worked out according to his glorious might. Again, Colossians 1:11. That's wonderful. So, brothers and sisters, this is just a really simple message, but the encouragement is this. that we have from this letter is just short introduction. He's not even like, this is not his doctrinal content. This is just him saying hello. The encouragement is that the Colossians' hope and our hope alike are found and rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who carried our sins to the cross. He is the one who has promised to keep us and to present us blameless before the Father. He is the one who indwells us now and who promises us eternal glory with himself in the future. He is the one who grants us the ability to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He is the one who connects us to the Father's glorious might so that we might persevere with all endurance and patience with joy. He is the one, in other words, who propels us forward in our obedience and love to God. Without Christ, life is truly hopeless. But he's granted us all of these things in himself. And when we shift our eyes away from Christ onto other things, when we allow our thoughts to entertain as being the most important thing, our problems and our trials and difficulties, or the things that we want or would rather be different, we get off track because we're edging away from the only true hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So to answer my initial question of what means has God provided for us to endure and press on when our situations are difficult? He has given us the Son, Jesus Christ, our hope. And also, you know, again, he's given us his own power to endure with all perseverance and patience with joy. So when we inevitably have depressing moments or seasons in our lives, or if you're just inclined to think like that and you have to fight it often, when we're overwhelmed and pressing on seems impossible, may we look to our Savior and remember how great his concern is for us and how immeasurable his provision is for our needs in himself. He has done everything required to save us and bring us back to himself, and he has promised to work his power in us so that we may reach the end with joy in our Lord. I pray that we would encourage one another and ourselves with the treasury of Christ's riches in glory that have been put on display here in the Word and in his work on the cross on our behalf. This is our Lord. He's so gracious to us. His arms are wide open. He can sustain us through the fiercest storm. He's got wide shoulders. He can take our burdens, and he'll never be worn out. He's told us to come to him, all who are weak and heavy laden. He will give them rest. He's given us power to persevere. So my encouragement for us all is that when we are having tough times, we would just run to the Savior, to our hope, and be sustained in him. We shouldn't put our hope in lesser things or in entertainment or in numbing ourselves. Like, I'm really proficient at that, but its end is null. It's just malaise. But we should trust and rest in Christ alone. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you've given us Christ Jesus, who is all sufficient for everything, every situation, every trial, every joy, every bad day, every good day we could possibly face. Thank you for these simple words that remind us that our hope is in him, that you've given us all these blessings and promises that we may hold on to and remind ourselves of. Pray that we'd be proficient at communicating how we are with one another, and would be even better at pointing each other to the cross and to the Word and to Christ, our hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.